continue our study through Paul's letters, and we're going to come to the concluding verses of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. I'm going to take a little bit of time right now just to kind of set the stage for chapter 6, especially the first four verses. Being a perfect child growing up, I can speak to the truth of chapter 6, especially verse 1. And I know everyone in here that chapter 6 of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, that nobody in this auditorium ever had any problems with the first verse. Because the first verse is so clear and so plain. How many of you growing up never disobeyed your parents at all? I think we all have at some point in along the line. And, you know, here's one of the things that we're finding. And before I get into chapter 6, there are some disturbing things that we're finding on the horizon. And I want to make a statement. This came out of some Barna research. Barna is doing some extensive research now, especially when it comes to our kids today, and especially those more, I guess, probably more specific. And this is probably going to rattle some of your cages in just a moment. But let me say this. This is a statement that came out of Barna Research, and here's what they said. The increase in impact and reach of pornography in the digital age cannot be overstated. It cannot be today. And here's one of the things that they're finding. They're finding kids all the way down to the age of 10. Some even a little bit lower than that are right now involved in sexting on cell phones at that age. And unfortunately, pornography is becoming an epidemic in our country today. With the number of those, that are involved in it. And let me also say this, and here's what's probably going to shake you even a little bit further. It's making its way into the ministry. It's making its way into our churches. There are a lot of those that are involved in full-time ministry, vocational ministry areas, that are having to step down from the ministry because of it. It's a problem. It's an epidemic. I believe it's epidemic in its proportions. We are quickly moving over the 50% mark. Of those who are involved, even down in high school today, you are considered the minority if you have not been involved in any of it. And so that's kind of where we are. And I will tell you, as your pastor, my heart today, I'm concerned for our young people, and I'm concerned for our children. And I guess probably from just being in a lot of the meetings I've been in and reading a lot of the research. Matter of fact, I'm reading two books right now. One of them is called Intolerance. That's the name of the one book. It's Intolerance. And basically what it does is it deals with the new definitions that are coming out for words that you and I and for phrases and things and it's being redefined today right up underneath of us. So when we use the word, for instance, tolerance, they have a complete different definition for the word tolerant or tolerance. So things are redefining themselves. As you and I sit here, they're redefining themselves very, very quickly. Matter of fact, the conversations that we have with many of the young people can be discouraging. One of the things they're even finding in our BCM, sitting down and having conversations with some of our college students in the BCMs today is also a little staggering for us. And the reason being is because a lot of our college students, even today, have no idea why they believe what they believe. A lot of them, their faith is predicated upon what mom and daddy had done. They had been taken to church all their life, so as far as they knew, that's just what you're supposed to do. But trying to own their own faith. And let me share this with you. As we get into this portion of Ephesians chapter 6, I'm going to share my heart with you for just a moment, okay? Because here's where we are, and here's where I am. One of the things that we're finding is as they move through this and through the millennial age today and through the millennial generation, one of the things that concerns us is when kids get to high school, they leave high school and they go to college, we're losing more of them after high school going to college than we ever have in the history we've been keeping track of numbers. I mean, they're going by the wayside. They're leaving. They're headed out. So how do you handle that? How do you deal with that? Well, let me tell you something. Everybody and their brother's been trying to figure out how you handle that and how you deal with it. And I think it goes back to what we're going to look at here in Ephesians chapter 6 and in the opening verses of chapter 6. I think a lot of it goes back to the Word of God and the blueprint that was given to us by the Word of God. See, here's the thing. And this is one of the things that we need to understand. God established the order. God set the order. And the order goes like this. It goes God, then it goes man or the husband, then it goes the wife, and then it goes the kids. That's the order of authority. God laid it out. When we look at Ephesians chapter number 5, it is very clear that order that God established in God. Listen, God is sovereign, okay? God created us, so therefore, God creating us, God established the order of authority. And so, here's one of the things that many have difficulty with today, and it's that word authority. And the definition of that word authority, placing ourselves under the authority of someone else. I'll tell you what, if you live on planet Earth, you answer to somebody. Now, I don't care who you are, you answer to somebody. And I remember as a kid growing up, I couldn't wait till I got out of the house because here's what I said going out the front door. Hallelujah. I don't have to answer to anybody anymore. I got on that airplane, landed in San Antonio, Texas, was picked up at the airport on the bus, taken out to Lackland Air Force Base. Guess what I found out when I got the basic training? I answered to a lot of people, okay? And they were always in your face, all right? Because you just wasn't doing it good enough. But that authority that God ordained and God placed into being, it was God who gave us the blueprint for the family. And I'm going to tell you something. When that blueprint is followed, it works. Okay? Isn't that amazing? But when we start to move away from all of that, you know, listen, and technology is a good thing. Listen, I use it every day. I'm connected. I'm connected from my phone, to my iPad, to my MacBook Pro, everything. I do want something on one of them. It updates on it. It's constantly. Technology is a good thing when technology is used for the right thing. And it's a good thing to have, except when it breaks, okay? When it goes down. You know, the most frustrating thing to me is you go to a store, you walk in the store and you want to buy something, they say, well, our system's down. You mean I can't buy this? Well, no. Well, it has a price on it. Yeah, but I have to scan it into the computer. If it don't scan into the computer, then the inventory doesn't get updated. And who knows, it may be on sale and then you wouldn't get the sale price. But I said, it's a dollar, okay? Can you take a dollar and 10 cents? All right, since taxes have gone up to 10%, I think, now. Can you take, oh, no, I can't take your dollar and 10 cent either. I said, why not? Because I can't get the drawer open because the system's not up. You know, that's a sad state of affairs that we've come to today. That, you know, when technology is a good thing, okay? When it's used properly and it's used in the right way. And I think what we have done today and what we're seeing today, and here's what the Scripture says, that man is going to come to the point that the knowledge that we have today is beyond anything that man has ever known before. And we're going to be worse off today than we were when we didn't have the knowledge. And that's where we're finding ourselves. So as we come to Ephesians chapter 6, it's interesting. Paul did not tell the parents to admonish the children. He did it himself. If you notice verse number 1, here's what he says. It's very simple. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Listen, I tried to obey. I really did. It was a struggle sometimes. Because sometimes I just didn't think my mom or my dad knew what they were talking about. Any of y'all ever been like that? You know, I can remember. No, I better go on. Okay? Think about this. See, my dad's probably watching this message right now. Okay? I'll have to answer for this one day. The reason that Paul spoke directly to the children, and here's the reason. If you go back to this time when Paul was writing this letter, let me give you a typical worship service, especially in the synagogue, okay? Or where they would meet together to worship, okay? I hate to tell you this, but they didn't have a nursery. They didn't have a preschool class. They didn't have a children's ministry. And they didn't have a youth department. They had their own services. Everybody worshiped together. And I can remember growing up as a boy, my Uncle James was a Baptist preacher. Matter of fact, he was a circuit preacher. Any of y'all know what circuit preachers are? Okay? He was a circuit preacher in Mississippi. He had two churches. He was at one church on the first and third Sunday, and he was at the other one on the second and fourth Sunday. And he did that for as long as I can remember. And when everybody showed up to church, we all showed up to church together. The windows were open. Oh, by the way, we didn't have central heat and air either. Okay? They'd open up all the windows. How many of y'all remember funeral fans? How many of y'all don't have any idea what I'm talking about when I say a funeral fan? See, I got four of them sitting right over here tonight. And they're looking up here at me like, huh? What's a funeral fan? Here's what a funeral fan was. You didn't have central heat and air. They opened all the windows and the back doors were open. When the preacher stood up to preach, he loosened his tie and you were going to be there for at least an hour. Okay? In August, in middle Mississippi, it's 110 degrees. The humidity is at 95%. Okay? Sweat is dripping off of you and you're sitting there with one of them funeral fans trying to get as much air. And it wasn't so much for the air, but to keep the flies and the bugs away from you, okay? And the gnats, okay? That's what. But let me tell you what was going on. And everybody worshiped together. And then every once in a while, on the fifth Sunday night, we would have an evening service. Everybody worshiped together. You know, here's what they did. They put pallets on the floor. So when the kids got tired and got sleepy, they slept on the pallets on the floor, but everybody met together, okay? And let me tell you something, and here's what we've done. As we have thought this thing through, and we have grown, and we have moved through, and we've got all of this latest of the technology, here's what we've done. We've sent everybody their own direction on Sunday. Not to worship together, but we all worship separately. But the intent was this. Well, everybody will be studying the same thing. So when everybody gets in the car headed home on Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we'll talk about and discuss everything that was taught on Sunday. Now, how far do you think that got? Huh? So when Paul admonishes the children here, he admonishes them because they sit together as a family. They attended public worship together. And no doubt, the parents explained the word to the children when they were at home. You know, one of the principles that we get out of the Word of God concerning this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And when you get some time, you can go read it. And as you read Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about it this way. We talk about the Lord when we rise up in the morning. When we go about our day, it's written on the doorpost of the house. We hear the things of God over and over and over again, and it's every day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It doesn't matter when it is. That is just what we do so that our kids hear the Word of God. And here's something else that amazes to me. Parents today expect their children, boy, when they get to church, they're just supposed to fall right in line and with everything and be committed. I just can't understand why my child just doesn't want to go to church much anymore. We'll go here, but boy, they don't want to go any other. Let me ask you a question. What do they see in you? See, our children are often a direct reflection of us. So a lot of times when we're looking at our child and they're looking back at us and they're pushing back at us, generally that's because it's a mirror that we're looking into. So how serious is it with us? Where's the priority of the things of God in our own? And then we come up and we wonder why today, in all of the research and all the writers that are writing all of this, and we wonder why our kids don't own their faith anymore. Well, the reason being is because we have not put it in them to own their own faith. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay? The relationship with God, when Paul spoke of it, the relationship with God is there. That's what is important. And then Paul says, for this is right. Paul gave them four reasons why they ought to obey their parents. I wish I'd have had this when I was growing up. It might have saved me some pain and agony. First of all, Paul speaks to them. And he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says, obey your parents in the Lord. He's talking about that Christian relationship that is there. So when you look at the first part of verse number 1, and you can underline this, and the phrase that I want you to underline is obey your parents in the Lord. You see, this refers back to chapter 5 and verse 21. If you go back to chapter 5 and verse 21, we find that word again. Well, we struggle with that word, don't we? It's the word be subject to or to submit to. I remember when I got the basic training at Lackland Air Force Base. They picked us up at the airport, put us on a bus, took us to the in-processing center. They got us at the in-processing center, and when they got us to the in-processing center, here's what they told us. When you get off the bus, you're to line up. And you're to line up alphabetically. So you need to find out what everybody is and get in. They'll have little signs up there that says where you need to go. Make sure you get in the correct alphabetical listing. No problem. When you get up there, they will call your name. When they call your name, you're to go up to the window. And when you get up to the window, they're going to ask you to read your Social Security number off of your Social Security card. Make sure you have that in your hand. No problem. I had mine memorized anyway. So I thought, how many of y'all, when you were growing up as a child, you were told one thing, but you thought that you knew just a little bit better and it got you into trouble, okay? So I get up there, I'm the next one in line, and they call me up to the window, and I go up there, boy, and he said, did you read that off of that card? I said, So now I'm thinking, how do I answer this question? Yes. He said, no, you didn't. And then I started to say, oh, yes, I. Are you calling me a liar? And then it started. He come out from behind there, took me by the arm, and he says, come with me. Takes me out to this drill sergeant that's out there, and I'm going to tell you something. Okay, I want you to understand something. I turned 18 in February. I was at basic training the 1st of April, okay? This is a new world for me, okay? I grew up pretty much in the country. I didn't know about any of this stuff. I didn't know there were people like this, okay? They haul me out there, okay? This guy's got stripes going up and down his arm over here, okay? And, I mean, he's got a full set of them, okay? And I see those, and he takes me over there, and he said, this young man called me a liar. And I said, something inside of me said, dummy, just keep your mouth shut. So I didn't say anything. He got right up in my face. And for the next 15 minutes, I had spit from one end of my face to the other. And I didn't move, okay, till he got finished. And then he put me back in line. We finally got to the barracks. And finally, at 3:30 that morning, I laid down in the bunk to try to get some sleep. Because I figured, hey, we didn't get in till late. They'll let us sleep till 9 or 10 o'clock. Not a problem. How many of y'all believe that one? Good. But see, I couldn't wait to get out of the house. Because I just thought my mom and daddy were two of the most strict, meanest two individuals on the face of the earth. I didn't realize they made any meaner till I got there. But I remember laying on that bunk in about 4:30 that morning, I looked up at the ceiling and I says, boy, I sure wish I had my mama. See, authority. Verse 21, here's what Paul said. Being subject, or to subject yourself, submitting yourselves one to another. It goes back to that line of authority. And when we understand that line of authority and we get in line with that authority, it makes a lot of difference in our lives. And so Paul says, first of all, we need to understand that because of that relationship, there is a line of authority there. You see, Paul admonished the church in Colossae with, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Take your Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 3. And verse 20, Paul writing to the church in Colossae spoke about this subject as well. And we've gone there several times looking at the wives and the husbands. And now here's something that's interesting. Paul, even writing to the church at Colossae, follows some of the same thoughts that he did to the church at Ephesus. Look at verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in some things, in all things. And here's the reason. For this is well-pleasing unto who? Unto the Lord. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. All right, here's harmony in the home. Are you ready? I'm going to give it to you. Here it is in a nutshell. Harmony in the home. The wife submits to the husband as unto Christ. The husband loves his wife, even as Christ also loved the church, and the children obey in the Lord. That's the way it works. You want me to give it to you again? You ought to write that down. That's a good one. The wife submits to her husband as unto Christ. The husband loves his wife even as Christ loved the church. And then children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. There's the relationship. From fathers to mothers to wives to children, all the way down the path. Now we come to the next part that Paul's going to share with us. Number one, it's because of the Christian relationship. Number two is obedience is just right. You know, I can hear this. Matter of fact, the name slips me now, but I remember listening to the message, and the title of his message was Just Do Right. The title, it was Do Right, Do Right, Do Right. And I remember the concluding portion of the message. As the preacher stood there, and here's what he said, just do right, just do right, just do right, just do right, just do right. And I said, okay, okay, okay. And he just kept going, just do right, just do right, just do right. And then he comes to the end. He said, do right till the stars fall. Just do right. So obeying our parents is just the right thing to do. Because obedience is right. And that's what Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 6. For this is what? It's just the right thing to do. And then we see that obedience is commanded. Look at verse number 2. Now, this is a tough one. And I will tell you, I have more people struggle with this, probably more than anything else. To what extent does it mean to honor my father and my mother? How far do I have to go? Notice what Paul said. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with what? With a promise. So here's what Paul does. Paul cites the fifth commandment all the way back from the Old Testament. Let's go back and look at it. Let's go to Exodus chapter number 20. Well, wait a minute, preacher. I'm not under the law. We'll save that for another time. I don't have time to get into a theological discussion about all of that. But let's go to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 12. And what you're going to find here is interesting, because if you look at chapter 6 and verse number 2, Paul said, which is the first commandment with promise. Now when we look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, I want you to notice what it says. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Now, I want you to notice as it changed just a little bit again. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God gives you. You notice the change from Exodus 20, okay? Exodus 20 said that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Deuteronomy is just a little bit different. But we find that this is a command. How many of y'all have ever heard this referred to as the commandment with promise? It's what it's called. It's called the commandment with promise. Why did he say in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 16 that thy days may be long in the land, okay? Well, it was in preparation for them moving into the land of Canaan. And that authority relationship between the father, the mother, and the child was imperative. It was important, and it had to be. Did you know during Roman days when Paul was writing these letters, it was interesting when you go back and you read this, and I thought this was, it kind of blew me away when I first read it. As a matter of fact, it kind of shook me just a little bit. But fathers then, when a child would be born, the mother would lay that child down on a table or on some area to lay the child. If the father came into the room and picked the child up, then the child would be accepted as the child, as their child. But there are instances where the husbands, the fathers, would walk in and they would walk past that child and would not pick. And I thought, how in the world could you do that? But they did. And then here's what happened to that child. That child would then be taken out and offered up at auction. Can you imagine that? So the significance of all of those things that we find here that Paul is dealing with in Ephesians chapter number 6, in the time period that he is writing this, okay? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Let me tell you something. It was something special to be a child under your mom and your dad in the days that Paul was writing these letters. Something special. See, I think we've lost that today. I remember as a child growing up. I'm going to tell you something. I have some of the most fondest memories when I was growing up as a child. And I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't take a plug nickel from my childhood. Okay. See, I learned to swim in a creek. I didn't know there was any such thing as a swimming pool. Okay. The only swimming pool I knew about was a creek. Matter of fact, Bullard Creek, right outside of Sanford, Mississippi. Coldest creek in the whole South. Okay. I think it came out of ice cubes, okay? When the ice cubes melted, that's where Bullard Creek came. That's where I learned to swim. And I remember when I wanted to go swimming so bad, I used to beg my dad to let me go swimming. And finally one day, because I was a little tight. I don't think I was much over five. If I was five, I'd just turned five. And I just kept on and on and on and on with my dad. Finally, my dad said, okay. So my cousin Larry and my cousin Aldrin, they loaded us all up. My Uncle John, we all headed to Bullard Creek. We got to Bullard Creek. Larry and Aldrin, they all went running. Boy, they jumped into the water. And I run up to the edge, and I just stood there and kind of looked at him. I wasn't real sure about this. And I said, as I started backing up, my dad said, no, 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 no. Wrong way. So I walked back up. What'd you say? Dad, I don't think I want to go swimming. Oh, yeah, you do. No, Dad, I don't think I really want to go swimming. I'll just sit up here and watch. Oh, no, 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 no. He picks me up. So as I'm going through the air, and I know it won't be long till I hit the water, okay? I knew one thing. It was either sink to the bottom or hit that water and just start doing something to make a splash, okay? You know, I remember the days when I'd go to my mama's store. I used to help out at my mama's store. My mama and papa owned a country store right there in the heart of Sanford. There were four country stores in Sanford, Mississippi. There's one left today. Matter of fact, my cousin Gaynell owns that store today. It's right across the road from Sanford Missionary Baptist Church. She still owns that one store, the only one left in Sanford. But I can remember in my mama's store, how many of y'all have seen the old screen door that has the sunbeam bread on it, you know, with the, how many of y'all remember that? How many of y'all don't know anything about any of that? Do you remember some of that? Okay. But one of the things that I used to love more than anything else is I'd sit out there and I'd wait for the meat man to come and the milk man. Now, when the meat man come, he always brought a slide. Listen, he brought a slab of bacon. It wasn't this pre-sliced. It was a slab of bacon, okay? And, boy, he'd get that thing. I could just smell it all the way to the refrigerator, okay? How many of y'all know what good old-fashioned beef bologna in the red tube was? Huh? How many of y'all remember that? Huh? How many of y'all remember or know what hoop cheese is? Huh? Came in a wheel, okay? And she'd have it up on the counter. How many of y'all remembered that chocolate milk that came from chocolate cows? Any of y'all remember that? Okay. I'd sit out there on a Coca-Cola crate. I'd wait for them to get there. Meat man would pull up. He'd go in. Then the milkman would come. Whenever the milkman came and delivered, here's one thing he always did. He always brought me my own carton of chocolate milk right out of the truck. And matter of fact, it was a Borden truck. If y'all remember Borden milk, okay? It was a Borden truck. And I'd get that Borden chocolate milk, and I'd go in there, and my mama would sit in a rocking chair. Matter of fact, my Aunt Phyllis still has that rocking chair at her house. And my mama would sit in that rocking chair. It was a smaller rocking chair because my mama was just small. But she'd sit in that rocking chair, and I'd go up and I'd crawl right up by her, and I'd say, Mama, I said, could I have a hunk of that bologna and a slice of that hoop cheese? She'd say, sure, honey. So she'd go over to the refrigerator. She'd cut me off a hunk of that bologna, give me a slice of that hoop cheese. And I'd go back out there on that Pepsi-Cola crate and eat that bologna and that hoop cheese and drink that chocolate milk and thought you'd done died and gone to heaven. It didn't get any better than that. It didn't get any better. So preacher, why did you just sit here and tell us all that and go through all those stories? I'll tell you why. It's because of what Paul wrote here to the church at Ephesus in verse 1 and verse number 2, especially verse number 2. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Today, you know what? My dad knew what he was talking about. And my mom was pretty smart. But growing up, I couldn't see that. And here's one of the other things that I missed in the whole picture, okay? The things that they wouldn't let us do and the things that they told us and the reason they were so hard on us and all of those, just like I said this morning, because they loved us. It was because they loved us. And so do I talk about them today? Sure I do. So what does it mean to honor your parents? To honor your parents means much more than simply to obey them. It means to show them respect and love and to bring honor to them by the way that we live. And the way that we grow up. That your days may be long upon the faith. Listen, staying away from sin, doing the things that are right, listening to your parents and all of those will keep us from a lot of the dangers that we see a lot of young people lose their life over today. It will. Verse 3, Paul said, obedience brings blessings. That's number 4. Obedience brings blessings. Look at verse number 3. That it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So from Deuteronomy chapter 5, in the land that I've given you, here's what Paul said, that you may live long on the earth of where you are. So you see the way that changed across through there. So it's a commandment with promise. And the fifth commandment is had the promise that was attached to it. Now, verse 4. Christian fathers, I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to make a statement here. And I'm not going to apologize for it either. It is time. It is time. Especially in America. For Christian dads to step up to the plate and be the men and the dads that God's called us to be. And to set the example. And to set the way. Look at verse number 4, and you fathers. You know, dads, listen, we already been through it in chapter 5, okay? Guess what? Hold on, because we're getting ready to go back through it again. And you fathers. Notice what Paul says. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And let me just say this. You know, if left to themselves, children will be rebels. Did you know what the book of Proverbs says? The book of Proverbs said, a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. That's what it says. A principle out of the book of Proverbs. So when we consider this and we think about this, let me tell you something. Our kids need examples today of what it means to own your faith and for God to be in the place that He's supposed to be and for us to be the godly men that we need to be. That's what we need today. That's what's needed. We can do all the research you want to. I'm going to tell you something. There is a way we can change the tide. And that would be for dads just to come up and be what we're supposed to be when it comes to the Word of God and to understand that line of authority. Here's what Paul said. Fathers, don't provoke them. In other words, don't use your authority to abuse the child, but to encourage and to build the child. Does that mean you don't whip them? No. There's not a child alive that couldn't use a good whipping. I'll just tell you. Okay? I got one in school, and only one. And it was in the 8th grade. And I remember when I got that whipping in school. It was not my fault. I'm telling you, it wasn't. How many of y'all have ever played that paper football on top of the desk? Some of y'all are laughing. You won't raise your hand because didn't you? Huh? How many of y'all played paper football on top of the desk? Y'all did. You mean y'all still play that today? Oh, yeah? It's fun, isn't it? Huh? We don't have anything else to do? Okay. So we're in art class. We're in art class. And the teacher had already put out the word, if I see one of them, you're going to the principal's office. No problem. In the pocket it goes. She's got to go to the office. She goes out there. This is before they had cameras in the rooms. And this is the time when you put a lookout at the door. Okay? This is well planned. Okay? We flip the two desks around. Out comes the paper footballs. Boy, we are playing. We knew how long it took the teacher to go from that room to the principal's office. And if she was there, maybe 3 or 4 minutes. So we knew exactly how long we had to play. We'd been playing. Come down, the guy I was playing with scored a touchdown. So I take my hands and I put them up so he can try to kick his field goal. He got that thing and reared his hand back. And the thing was, I had my back to the door. There's a lookout. The lookout is supposed to holler, okay? So that we can get everything turned around. I don't know what happened to the lookout. My back's to the door. He's over here on this side. He's ready to kick this thing. And when he does, he launches that thing. I got my hands up like this. It goes right up over my head. And it is headed to the door. And about that time, the door opened. And there stood the teacher. And that football landed right at her feet. She looked into the classroom. Only two desks are turned facing each other. And I'm sitting at one of them. I didn't do it. You ever heard of that old saying, guilty by association? I fussed at her all the way to the principal's office. I didn't do it. I didn't have the football. It's not mine. I didn't kick it. He did. Were you playing with him? Well, not at that moment. So I remember getting to the principal's office. Now, this is back when the principals and assistant principals would whip you. Okay? Matter of fact, when you went into their office, they had paddles that were lined up on a wall. Okay? And you got to choose which paddle you wanted. I seen one he had up there. It was full of holes. I thought, absence of holes means less to be applied. That's how I figured it, okay? So here's what he tells us. He got us to his desk, okay? When he got us up to his desk, we had to bend over and hold the desk. Had my wallet in my back pocket. He touched it. He said, oh, no, 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 no. Out comes the wallet. I weighed 100 in the eighth grade. I weighed 118 pounds soaking wet, okay? I picked the one that had the holes in it. He stood back. And my buddy had already gotten his, three of them. He come out, tears coming down. I thought, I got this, no problem. I got the one with the holes in it. It's going to be a piece of cake. It's going to be a tier one come out of my eyes. He reared back with that paddle, and when he hit me with it, he hit me with an upward motion, and it caught me right there. And when he did, he put me up on his desk. I couldn't cry, okay? That's how bad it was. And he gave me two more, okay? But let me tell you something. I never got another whipping in school. And I had respect for authority. See, we were taught that. Fathers, provoke not your... He didn't provoke me to wrath. He just did what needed to be done. Applying discipline to our children. Here's what Proverbs also says. The rod has a specific purpose. And when discipline is done the correct way, there is no provoking of our children to wrath, because the discipline should be done in this manner. It should be redemptive discipline. And when I say redemptive discipline, here's what I mean. You tell them why they're in trouble. You explain it to them. Then you apply the discipline. And after you apply the discipline, then you pray with that child. And you explain to them how it affected the relationship. And then you hug them and you love them and let them know that you did it because you love them. It was not done out of... And oh, please! Because I think every one of us in this room, if we've had children for any length of time, here's what we often sometimes can find ourselves, and this is what Paul warned against. Never discipline out of anger. You know, that's the toughest thing to do sometimes, just turn around and walk away for a little bit. A son or a daughter, the best thing you can do, just go to your room for a little while. We'll deal with this a little bit later until you can calm down and understand that we can use it as a picture of the love that the Father has for us. And then real quickly, the last part of verse number 4, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not enough to nurture the children physically, but by providing food and shelter and clothing, but we must also nurture them emotionally and spiritually. That's what needs to take place. We must discipline them. True. Okay? The word nurture carries with it the idea of learning through discipline. That's where discipline is. Discipline is a basic principle of life, and it's evidence, and here it comes, are you ready? It's evidence of our love. See, the discipline of God, because here's what it says, that God disciplines us as His children. So if God disciplines us, it's what we do with our children as well. And what a picture it can be to them of the relationship, of the authority, of the husband, the wife, and the mother, right on down to the children. Amen. Now, you've heard a bunch of stories about me tonight. If any of you tell them, I'll deny every one of them. Okay? Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer.